I have to say, I for one am sorry that we missed our special music today, but in view of the weather, it's understandable. The passage that we have to consider this morning is based in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I would ask you to turn there. And as you do that, we're going to be considering spiritual gifts this morning. And just to refresh your mind and to get me on the page of what has been going on while I've not been here, I would remind you, as we have considered the subject of the Holy Spirit himself, that in some of the previous lessons we've been reminded that there is one God, only one God. At the same time, in that one God, there is a plurality. And this is very clear, and I'm not going to take the time to reiterate some of the references that probably were given previously. But there are verses that can go along with this, and if any are interested, I can give you this piece of paper afterwards. This is only for my own information and make sure I'm following along on what has gone before. Looking at the plurality of God, we recognize that this is shown in three distinct persons. The Bible reveals to us that there is God the Father, there is God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each of these, as I said, is God. It is not that there are three gods, it is a plurality in one God, but each of them are fully God. And as we consider the fact of the Holy Spirit, he has personality. That is, that he has intellect, he has will, the same faculties that have been given to us as representatives here on earth of God. And as he is spoken of as God in the scriptures, we're reminded that he has the names of God. He's spoken of the Spirit of God. He's spoken of as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and so on, the names of God. He has the attributes of God. That is, that he is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. All the attributes that we have, the attributes of God. And we find that in the scriptures, he is given full honor as God. In fact, you recall that in that very solemn passage in Acts chapter 5, Peter, in dealing with Ananias and Sapphira, said to Ananias, "Why have you lied to God?" And he speaks of the Holy Spirit in that connection. So that these are evidences of the fact of the deity of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, the scriptures do differentiate about some of the different ministries that seem to, apparently, from the scriptures, apply to the different members of the Godhead. The scriptures speak of the Father as the one who proposes and wills those things which are to be. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, or God the Son, is the visible manifestation of God. No man has seen God at any time, we're told in John chapter 1. The Son has declared him, so that he is the visible manifestation of God. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the will of the Father and puts it into operation. He empowers or enables activities of the Godhead to be carried out. And so these are just reminders of the person and the deity of the fact that this one that we speak about as the Holy Spirit is in fact God, and that we need to be aware of this as we consider it. Now let's read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. And the first two words are "now concerning." And I want to pause there and remind you, I'm sure most of us know, that the letter to the Corinthians was written as a result of certain questions that had been sent to the Apostle Paul. However, in the first five or six chapters, before he can even deal with those questions that have been sent to him, he has to deal with certain issues that were in the church, problems that had arisen, and so he deals with them first. The problem of factionalism. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and the divisions that were coming in among the people of God. He deals with the fact of that there were people who were going to law against one another. He deals with the fact of immorality, blatant immorality, that was there in the church and was not being dealt with. And there were a number of things there that he was having to deal with. But now he starts in chapter 7 and he answers certain questions. And you can tell when those questions are being answered because he says, now concerning. And so he's referring to the letter that was written to him. And here's answer number one. Now concerning marriage and virgins in chapter 7. Concerning meat offered to idols. You find, I think it's in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And then when we come here, this is the fourth time that he's answering a question, and he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. However, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes in, and there are a number of illustrations that he uses as you go on down the chapter to illustrate this point that he has made. Dropping down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing. Helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, we need to remind ourselves or to notice that in verse 1 where he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Most Bibles, you will notice that the word gifts is in italics. It is a word which has been put there in our English versions to make sense in the sentence as far as we're concerned. But the thought here is literally spiritual. Now concerning spiritual activities and these things which have been given to us. And they've obviously written to him, here was a church that had been established, and here now is all this activity going on. And Paul in chapter 1 says, you come behind in no gift. They had all the things that they needed, all the empowerment by the Holy Spirit, but they wanted to know how these things were to work. And so he says, now concerning these spirituals, I do not want you to be ignorant. And he wants to draw distinctions between that which had been given to them through the Holy Spirit, and that which they had known in their heathen state. Now, I grew up in very primitive parts of Africa. I have no recollection myself of some of these things, but those who did pioneer work were very cognizant of the fact of the activities of demonic spirits among the heathen people. And Paul here is going to draw a distinction in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and in chapter 10. He has been dealing with the question of meat that was offered to idols. And he says the idol itself is nothing. But we know that that idol represents a demonic spirit. And you shouldn't really be having anything to do with it. He says, I can eat the meat, and I'm not offended by it, because I recognize that there is nothing there. But he says there are many, and we recognize the truth that there are these demonic spirits out there which can lead people away, carried away to these dumb idols, however you are led. But then he comes in verse 4, and now he's actually going to deal with this topic of gifts. And this is the first time that the word is actually mentioned. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And as we look at this, and as we look at the whole overall topic of gifts, we have to recognize the role of the Holy Spirit as far as gifts are concerned. We find that in the Old Testament, there are relatively few mentions of the Holy Spirit. I understand that it's only about 85 times that the Spirit is directly referred to in the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, it's over 260. And so we find that this Holy Spirit is given a very active role in this work that is going on during this dispensation, during this period of God's working. But as you look at this, and again I want to stress the fact of the unity of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit does not work independently, he works in harmony, in unity with the other members of the Trinity. Then we also are reminded that there is a diversity of activities. The Father is the one who determines, the Lord Jesus is the one who manifests the person of God, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is able to bring these things into the lives of the individuals. He is the administrator of that which God is going to give to us. Now, as we think of the individuality of the Holy Spirit, again, the Scriptures reveal to us that there is at least a threefold work that the Holy Spirit is responsible for doing. I understand, I was not here, but I have seen the notes from last week from Gerard, and I understand that he took his message mainly from Romans chapter 8 and stressed the fact of the operation of the Holy Spirit that we find there in Romans chapter 8. And he deals, first of all, with the fact that he is the one who proves those who are truly belonging to the Lord Jesus, those who are true Christians, and we find it again here. He says in verse 3, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So it's only by the operation of the Spirit of God that we have been brought to salvation and brought into this relationship with each other and with God Himself. Now, I want to just take a moment, and I think that probably all of us that are here would profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that we're assured of that in our minds, that that work of salvation has been accomplished, and that we're living in the life of the Spirit, that life that has been given to us. And having being given that life, we find that the Word of God in Romans chapter 8 deals with this very fully. He comes in to live within us. He indwells us. We find that in verse 9. He's the one who's been given to us to instruct us. Romans 8:14. He's the one that He identifies with us, and we can identify with Him in verse 16. He's the one who comes and who intercedes with us and for us before God. And in fact, there's a wonderful twofold thought there, one that I think sometimes we tend to miss because we quote the verse that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that is true. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But then the next verse tells us that he who reads the heart knows the mind of the Spirit. Who is that referring to? It's the Lord Jesus himself. And so we have this twofold work of intercession that is going on for us. Christ himself and the Holy Spirit taking our weaknesses, our stumbling thoughts, our feeble minds, and taking them and adding to them that which is of his own and presenting them in the presence of God. He is the one who intercedes for us. And so here is this tremendous provision that has been made for us that we come into as we learn to know that we're true Christians, that we are truly born again. A second work for the Holy Spirit is to produce fruitfulness in us. And of course we go over to Galatians chapter 5 for that, and we have that wonderful list of fruit, and notice that it is in the singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. The nine qualities that are mentioned there. But this is the work that the Holy Spirit is doing within us. And it should be something which is, I was going to say spontaneous, something which is a direct result of the fact that we've been born into the family of God. A fruit tree doesn't have to work to produce fruit. It's the natural product of the fact that it is a fruit tree. And so here, as the Holy Spirit is within us, this fruit should be evident in our lives. Of course, in Galatians chapter 5, that fruit is evident in our walk, how I live before the world, that as we follow him and as we do what he wants us to do, so our walk is going to be evident of that fruitfulness in our lives. But it also involves warfare. There is a war going on. And I'm sure any of us that are honest have to acknowledge that there are things in our lives. And in Romans 7, you recall that the apostle himself speaks of this, that war that is going on. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, these are the things I find myself doing. And he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And of course, he ends up there in that passage. I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Spirit within us to enable us in that warfare. And so in Galatians 5 and again in Romans chapter 8, we're told that we can be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also produces fruitfulness in the ways of the Spirit, that as we are led by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, we're told. And then there is that winsomeness. And as you look at that ninefold list of those great qualities that should be evident in us, and they're not qualities that we should be able to pick and choose. You know, I like this one better than that one. It's not a smorgasbord that's out there that we can choose which ones we want and which ones we won't bother with. All of them should be there evident in our lives as we go on subject to the Spirit of God. The third activity of the Spirit, which is what we are supposed to be considering this morning, is the distribution of gifts. He provides gifts to the different members of the body of Christ. And it is striking that in this letter of Paul to the Corinthians, of the 22 times that the Spirit is mentioned in the letter, 11 of them are found right here in this chapter, chapter 12. So the whole stress of the chapter is that these are not things which are natural abilities. These are gifts, spiritual endowments that have been given to us. And Jack Hunter, in one of his writings, he draws attention to the fact that the Spirit is not mentioned at all in chapter 14. Because there, it's the outworking of that which he has given to us. And so he reminds us that the person who has received the gift is held responsible for its use. And I would remind you of the parables that the Lord Jesus told concerning the giving of the talents and the giving of the pounds, and the person who had received from God that which God had entrusted to him. And there were those who worked with it, and there was one person who wrapped it up. By the way, I understand that the word that is used there for the napkin is his sweat rag. You know, he should have been working hard and sweating as he worked for God. But he wrapped his talent up in that and buried it in the ground. And tragically, in the church, there are many who have received a gift from the Holy Spirit and they're not using it. It's not being used. And so chapter 14, and Lord willing, we want to look at that tonight. And I would encourage you to come back because chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 are a threesome. They're really indivisible. And in order to understand the outworking of chapter 12, we really need to go to chapter 14. So we want to look at that this evening, Lord willing, if we don't get flooded out. There are four principal passages in the scriptures that talk about this distribution that has been given of these gifts. Very easy to remember. Two of them are associated with 12. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Two of them are associated with the number 4. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. And these are the four passages in the scripture that speak about these gifts that have been given. Again, let me emphasize the fact that, or stress just in passing the fact, that the lists are, I know in our Bibles, Romans comes before 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians comes later. That is not the chronological order in which those letters were written. 1 Corinthians was probably one of the earlier letters that Paul wrote. And so there is this extensive list that is given here. You go over to Romans chapter 12 and you find that the list has been shortened. And there are certain gifts that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 12 that are not mentioned in Romans 12 because this is a later period in church history. And then you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, these three letters that Paul wrote, and again the list has been shortened again. And there in Ephesians chapter 4, which is the letter that deals with the operation of the universal church, that which was going to last from the day of Pentecost all the way until the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture, that the list is very shortened, and it is those who are going to be used by God throughout the whole period of church history, so it is a very shortened list that we find there. Now, as you look at this, again, an interesting fact, in Romans chapter 12, we find that the gifts are dealt with by the Father. God the Father is the one who is responsible for the gifts there. In Ephesians chapter 4, they are dispensed by the risen Christ, that one who is risen, and God gave to him that work of dispersing, of dispensing to the church those gifts that were going to be necessary for the functioning and the furtherance of the church. Here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the work is the distribution by the sovereign Spirit of God, giving severally to each one as he will. And that is an important phrase, that it's the sovereign will of God as to what gift I have, what gift you have, and he is the one who is the one who gives, distributes those gifts. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we find there that Peter now is not so much talking about where the gifts come from, but that work which we are responsible for conscientiously working with those things that have been given to us so that it might be for the furtherance of the work of God. Now, I have to apologize because we wanted to consider the classifications of these gifts. And I had made out a list that I was going to have as a handout, and I was halfway through the chapel this morning when I realized I'd left it at home. But really, we can divide these gifts that are given, the lists of gifts, into three categories. It's interesting that Bible teachers, as they look at the scriptures, divide up these gifts in different ways. And some of them see more gifts, and others see less, and from 9 until 22 different teachers see. I have a book at home that I was looking at yesterday. Not yesterday, the day before. The 19 gifts of the Spirit. Well, that writer only sees 19. There's others that see as many as 22. The other question people asked was that a comprehensive list? Have there been no other gifts given since those that are mentioned in the Scriptures? I believe personally that that is the comprehensive list of that which God has given. Now, certainly there are natural abilities and talents that God has given to us, and we're to take those and dedicate them to the Spirit of God for Him to use. But these are supernatural abilities that God is giving to different ones. And, of course, as you look at that list, however many number there are in it, my suggestion is that they can be divided into three categories. First of all, I would suggest there was a sign or foundational gift. And we'll think about that just a little more just in a moment. And then there are serving or enabling gifts. And then finally, there are speaking or ministry gifts. Now, depending on how you look at these lists, will determine how many there are in each of these categories. I would suggest that in the first category of sign gifts, there are about 6 that are listed. There are 2 others that are mentioned here in verse 8 of the chapter that we read. To one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge. And there is a debate between, again, Bible teachers as to whether they fall into that first category or the second category. My own feeling is that this was a special enablement given before the completion of the Scriptures, that as the people of God came together, all they had was the Old Testament, and God would reveal to someone that was there a word of wisdom to build up and to strengthen the believers so that they could carry on that. And then you have the word of knowledge. And again, I would suggest that this would be illustrated by what happened in Acts chapter 5 that I've already referred to. How did Peter know? We're not told. But here Ananias comes in and he gives his gift. And immediately Peter says, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" He had an insight, he had a knowledge that was divinely given. And yet we find that as time goes on, and I would suggest that once the Scriptures were complete, that those were no longer necessary for the functioning of the church. And so there are a number here that are listed, and that was why we went down to the end of the chapter and read that second list here in chapter 12. We find there are actually 2 lists given from verse 7 through verse 10, we have one list. And then at the end of the chapter, we find from verse 28 through 30 that there's another list given there. Now, you can take these lists and put them together, and we find that there are probably about 6 that were necessarily foundational to the early establishment of the church. He says in verse 28, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, and then he goes on and details others. Now, when he talks about apostles and prophets, we don't have apostles and prophets today. In fact, in Ephesians, he talks about the foundation that was laid by the apostles, those early men that God had allowed to be with the Lord Jesus during his lifetime, specially gifted by him, who laid a foundation in the Word of God and for us that has come down to us. And of course, you don't put foundation stones two-thirds of the way up the wall of a building when you're building a wall. Those are foundational. And so you have these apostles and prophets that I would suggest to you were foundational. They were given at the bottom. They were given initially. Another striking fact is that here, in both of these lists, you will find, and we will deal with this more fully, Lord willing, this evening, that the question of tongues, which is a difficult, controversial topic in the world in which we live today, that the fact of tongues is mentioned last in each of these lists here in chapter 12. And the interesting thing is that particular gift is not mentioned in any of the other three passages. So I would suggest to you that it was something which, in the mind of the Apostle Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, was something which was foundational, and it was relatively unimportant. And it would appear from what we have in chapter 14 that the Corinthian believers had magnified this, because it was spectacular, to a much higher place than anything that God had intended. And Paul, as he writes this under the working of the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's going to show that it was relatively unimportant. It was necessary for that day. And incidentally, and I'll just say this in passing, that the tongues that are mentioned here were not what some today call tongues, which is just a babble, but they were actual languages. These were known languages that were spoken. And so you find that in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, you have a list of about 16 different nationalities. And it says concerning them, every man heard in his own tongue the wonderful works of God. These were known tongues that were given specifically for the spread of the gospel, so that men who didn't know these other languages miraculously were empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit, to be able to proclaim the Word of God, and that as the Scriptures were given and as the Word of God spread, these no longer became necessary. Now, moving on from that, serving gifts or enabling, those things which God gives to the church to enable them. And again, I regret that I don't have my outline here, but there are about four of these that are mentioned that are necessary. It talks about help, it talks about administration, and we'll talk about some of these things in a little while. There are some who would include the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge in this second category. I've already told you my own feeling about that. The third category is this category of speaking or ministry gifts. And I think that we really need to see this in Ephesians chapter 4. That which has been given for the present day working of the church, and these are some of the things that have been given by God so that so that the word of God can be spread and it goes out. And so it talks about God has given to the church evangelists and pastors and teachers and those who are gifted by God in special ways to be able to proclaim the word and the work of God. Now, recognizing this, that there are those who have been deliberately and sovereignly gifted by the Spirit of God in these variety of ways, whether they are given one gift or more than one, every believer who has been brought into the body of Christ has been given at least one gift from God. And of course, as we are busy and as we are involved in the work of God, we need to recognize that gift that has been given to us. At the same time, we are not excluded from doing these other gifts. Now, there is a gift of evangelist, and I look at a man like Billy Graham and see how God has gifted that man through a long lifetime in the preaching of the gospel, and those thousands and thousands of people who have been brought to Christ through his preaching. He has the gift of evangelism. But at the same time, each one of us are called to evangelize. Now, we might not have the gift of evangelism, but we can evangelize. It speaks in the book of Acts that as the people were scattered abroad, it says they went everywhere speaking the word, and the word is literally gossiping. And the ladies, as they would do their washing down at the river and beating their clothes on the rocks, you know, and they would be talking to the other people that were there, gossiping the gospel. And so there is the responsibility for each one of us. This is not an exclusive job that is there's just for certain people to do, and the rest of us sit back and leave it to them. There's also the gift of helps that is mentioned here in chapter in Corinthians 12. All of us can be a help. All of us can be a support. And some of you may remember that my dad explained the meaning of this word. You find that in the story of the shipwreck of Paul in Acts, 27, it says that as they were being driven hither and yon in the ship, and the ship was about to break apart in the violence of the storm, it says they put help under the ship. It was a rope that they threw over the bow of the ship, brought into the center of the ship, and tied it up to tie it together to hold these wooden ships so that the wooden ships wouldn't fall apart. Now, there are certain people who are gifted in this way that can go up to somebody and they have a special gift from God to be able to put their arm around somebody and say, brother, sister, I know what you're going through, and to be a help and a support in them, to be a help and a support in an assembly of God's people. These are vital jobs that need to be done. And yet all of us, to one degree or another, we can all be helped. We can all be givers. It speaks in Romans about the gift of giving. He who gives, let him do it with cheerfulness. The gift of giving. But that doesn't mean that it's only limited to, what do they say, the upper 2%? They're going to tax the upper 2% with a special tax. All of us, as God has enabled us, and we find in chapter 16 of this letter, Paul writes to these people and he says, as God has prospered you, so that all of us can be givers. There are those who have a special gift of giving. I better leave it there. My mind's gone blank. All of us can be ministers. And I'll remind you that just two or three weeks ago, was it, that Len on Thursday night was talking about ministers. And it's a word which has been mishandled and misused today. And we think of a minister as a man who stands in the pulpit and does all the preaching and he does all the visiting and he does all of he's the number one man. That's not what the Word of God means when it speaks about ministering. The word simply, and Len mentioned this and explained it for us, that it simply means to serve. And we're going to see, again, it's my responsibility next week, the task of servanthood. All of us are called to serve. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm among you as one who serves. And it's the same word, ministering. It means that we're busy in helping one another, serving each other, so that there is that which all of us can do. All of us can show mercy, another gift that is mentioned in Romans. And so here are certain people who have a special ability in this regard, endowed by God, but now all of us are able to carry on and to do this kind of work. But how do we do it? You see, as I've suggested, God has given us all a gift. And we all have this possession. It's something that has been given to us. And as we come into the family of God, and as we are ministering, as we are serving in the family of God, and the illustrations that Paul uses here, some of them are a little humorous, and yet they're very telling, because he's using the illustration of the body. And he says the ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you, or the eye can't say to the ear. The foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. I was talking to some others about this recently, and I think one of the kids' cartoons that have come out recently is, I don't even know what the cartoon is, this great big eye that runs around two little tiny feet, it's just an eye. There's nothing else to it. The Church of God is not all an eye. And all of us need each other. Somebody said that one day a preacher was preaching, and after he was done, one of the audience came up to him and looked at him and said, "I see you've got ears." "So, I'm very grateful." He said, "Yes, because otherwise your glasses wouldn't stay on your head. You needed the eyes needed the ears to hold them there. To keep, we all need each other. All are to contribute with that gift which has been given to us." And so Paul says here, and it's interesting as you go down the chapter, that there can be no jealousy. I can't say to someone else that has a gift, "I want your gift. I don't like the gift that God has given to me, so I want yours." And there is, unfortunately, a measure of that that goes on. There can be no monopoly among the people of God. I can't say to somebody else, "I don't need you." My eyes say to my ears, "I need you." We need each other. There can be no independency as far as the things of God are concerned. And unfortunately, as we look out in the work of God today, tragically, there are those who are loose cannons or lone wolves, and they say, "I don't need anybody else. I can go and do all of the work by myself." We need each other in the fact of doing this gift. Now, how do I know what gift has been given to us? And so here at the end of the chapter, he says, earnestly desire the best gift. And there is a sense in which we are to look at that which God has enabled us to do. And while we're not directly commanded to search for our gift and to decide, "Well, my gift is this or that," we find that we are commanded to serve, to be busy. And I recall a number of years ago, Mr. Boyd Nicholson, Sr., not Jay, talking about this, and he was having special meetings in a certain place, and somebody came to him after the meeting and said to him, "Mr. Nicholson, I believe the Lord is calling me to be a missionary in XYZ. And Mr. Nicholson happened to be staying in the person's home, and he said, "You'll never make it." "Oh, why not?" "Well," he said, "I stay in the home." And he says, "I see that you never help your mother make the bed. You never help taking out the garbage. I've watched you in the assembly. You never help with picking up the hymn books or doing any of the work that needs to be done." He says, "You're not going to make it." He says, "If you're not busy with the little things here, how is God going to show you the bigger things?" And we need to be involved. And as we get involved in these things, we'll find as we do what is at hand, so doors begin to open to us. And the Spirit will show by blessing those different things or in some specific area of the things that we do, that which He has blessed us with. And you know, it's not something that is going to happen overnight. We live in a society today where we have instant coffee, and it's a good thing sometimes when the percolator doesn't work, and some of those kinds of things. But it doesn't work in the ways of God. You know, it's little by little. We grow as we work. And God is going to open doors for us and show us. And as we look at this and we see the potential that there is, can I suggest, and we'll see this especially as we come into chapter 14, it says, verse 3, "He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." One of the things that my dad made as one of the mottos of his life was that as he served among the people of God, he had three ambitions. And really, any gift that has been given to us ought to be used in these ways: to build up the people of God, to bind the people of God together, and to beautify the people of God so that their glory can be seen. And I'm reminded that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us that the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, does its share, causing growth of the body. And if one part is not doing its work, the body is going to be handicapped, and it's not going to function the way it should. But God encourages us to be busy for Him in those things in which He has enabled us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word. We thank You for the tremendous provision that has been made for the furtherance of Your work. We thank You, our Father, that there are a diversity of gifts. And we thank You for the interdependency that there is between each one of us as we work together in that corporate body in which Thou hast placed us. And our Father, we would just ask that Thou hast give us the grace to be faithful in the little things as well as in those bigger things, and that as a result, my work might grow and increase, and above all, that the person of the Lord Jesus, that one who is the head of the church, might be glorified among us. We ask these things in His worthy and precious name. Amen.